For those that missed it, we're talking about the Biggest Loser. So anyways, they had these two trainers, and they were harsh. I mean, it's not just pull-ups and sit-ups. They had like a diet set for them, and there was no cheating. And they made them work out day after day. So they'd have to get away from their jobs, get away from their family, and they went to what made a boot camp probably seem comfortable to lose this weight. And some couldn't make it, and some did. And I think sometimes they'd even, if I remember right, they'd have banquets for them to kind of tempt them and to see who would, you know, splurge or not. But whereas we might want to lose 5 or 10 pounds to look better, they needed to lose 200 or 300 pounds for their health. It's one thing if you're overweight, if you have what they call comorbidities, let's say you have some lung issues or diabetes, and you're 250 pounds overweight, it's a real health risk. And the older you get, the more of a health risk it becomes. So this wasn't just, let's look better, I want to get into my suit for the wedding, my dress for the wedding, get ready for the summer, get a tan. This was, you need to lose this weight or your life is in danger. You might not see your grandkids. And their weight loss was more than just to feel good. It was life-changing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as you work with your disciples and minister to them, Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us here, the blessings we have. And yet, Lord, even in the midst of our blessings, Lord, you challenge us to consider what we have and what we need. Let us always place you first, Father, in your holy name. Amen. So Jesus is working with his disciples. And one of the things he's going to ask him is, what do you fear? What do you care about? Jesus Christ, his ministry has started. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the most well-known sermons globally. And from that sermon, he comes down and he goes about his Father's business. He's preaching, he's healing, he's getting rid of demons. He's doing it all. He is practicing what he's preached. He's a man of his word. And now he is passing that same ministry on to his disciples. And not just the 12, but all of his disciples. The some 120. The ladies who followed him. Mary of Magdala. Mary Martha. And others that followed him. And he's telling them what to do and what to go out and what that means. He doesn't just come off the Sermon from the Mount and live it out. He wants to teach others to do the same. And he says in verse 24, a disciple is not greater than his teacher, nor a slave greater than his master. It is not enough for the disciple to become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, how much more will they defame members of his household? With Christ as our Lord, we will take on a certain reputation. Sometimes in the history, that's been good. Oftentimes, it is not. And since we're not greater than Christ, we're supposed to be his disciples, the way they've treated him, they'll treat us. If they hated Christ, they'll hate us. The elite hated Christ. The religious leaders, the political leaders, hated him, but not all. And regardless of that fact, Christ loved him. Nicodemus was an elite individual, a leader who followed Christ, and Christ loved him. And it wasn't just the elites and the upper class who hated Christ, so did the commoners. Those who walked around with him, who were poor, and yet he still loved them. But he understood that he would be hated. He would be mocked by the rich and the poor. You could say Jesus Christ was an equal opportunity offender. Everybody was mad at him at some time. Now, the question is, if we're going to be Christ-like, it means we'll be mocked. And the thing about Jesus' defamation of character, those who despised him, spread rumors about him, he was hated for the right reasons. Will we be despised and defamed and rumors spread about us for the right reasons? Many of you might not have heard this, but in the last week, a very well-known, in some circles, mega pastor in Dallas is stepping down. For personal reasons, I don't know the whole story, but he's having to take a leave of absence. He's been asked by his elders in his church to step aside and deal with his own personal issues. And that reflects on all of us. You know, we need to pray for him and his family. And yet, those mistakes reflect on all of us, whether it's fair or unfair. I can speak of Joel Osteen. He's very well known, and it seems like there's not a lot of middle ground with him. People either love him or hate him. An incident happened when there was flooding in Houston. You know, many people were reaching out and helping. And he was accused of not opening his church for flood victims. And he received a lot of bad press, mean Twitters, mean Facebook. You know, nobody really asked what was really happening. They just assumed the worst about him. And then the story was, I believe if it's true, they were dealing with flooding. But nobody asked that question. They just defamed him, put him down, and assumed the worst. And yes, because of the way many televangelists have acted, that's just a natural default. Now, I would expect people who don't like Christianity, secular people, to say that, but many Christians jumped on the bandwagon. And if it would be true, I would be upset. Honestly, I don't know what's true or not. And it would make sense that if they're having flooding, they couldn't help other flooding victims. See, and maybe did Joel Osteen and his church lie? Did they not have flooding victims? I don't think they would. I'd like to think the best of them. But it's easy to mock them. And what most people don't know, that if you go to MD Anderson, the cancer hospital in Houston, and you want to go to church there, they will pick you up, they will take you to church, they will put you in the front row, and they will pray for you. Now, regardless if you're a big Joel Osteen fan or not, that's kind of hard to argue with. Yes, he may do some other things we don't like. That doesn't excuse. There's no excuse for some things. But know who we're criticizing. We need to be careful. Because I know for a fact he does that. I know a person who went there. I don't know what happened with the flooding for real. The point is, if they're going to mock us and make fun of us, let's make sure it's for the right reasons, because we're following Jesus Christ. Let's have such a reputation that if someone mocks us, they go, wait a minute, I know them. Are you sure that's true? Or will it be like, oh, of course that must be true. Let's live such lives for Christ that if we are mocked, somebody would stop and say, you'd have to prove that to me first, instead of the default position of throwing us under the bus. And then he goes on in verse 26. Christ says, do not be afraid of them, for nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. And this is one of my favorite things to say over and over again. When the Bible says, don't fear, don't be afraid, fear not, there's usually one reason it says that is because something fearful is going on. And just because something fearful is going on does not mean we need to fear. And he says, because nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. So they may hate us, spread rumors about us, despise us, and it hurts. It does. We can put on a tough shell, it doesn't bother me one bit. And then especially if we do the right things. You know the old slogan, no good deed goes unpunished. I remember one time we set up the bounce house at the Spooktacular. And it was closing time like at 5:30. And nobody was there. So we closed up like at 5:15. And then a family shows up out of the blue. I mean, we're deflating the bounce house, okay? Nobody's been there for like 10 minutes. And of course, all they do is a gripe. You said till 5:30. 5:30. It's not 5:30 yet. What do you do? I mean, yes, it's not threatening our life or anything, but it kind of hurts our feelings. We go there. We set up. The bounce house doesn't set itself up. It takes people. Those sandbags are heavy. And just because we shut down a little early, somebody is all bent out of shape and mad instead of being, well, you know, I'm sorry I missed it, but it's really nice you guys to go out and do this to the public for free. But that's not how they thought. So if we deserve the poor treatment, it's shameful. And if we don't, it's even more hurtful. And we should care. We should care. Because it's representative of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's representing of the triune God. And so it matters. Now, I'm not gonna say we should live in fear of what people say, because we are called to do what's right, but we should care what happens. We should live such a life that if they do despise us, it's false and it's rumors. Because Jesus Christ says, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Because we know in the end, Christ will reveal who we really are and what we've done. A simple story that kind of reflects that is, and I think I shared this once before, I can't remember. I know it's hard to believe, but I ran a stop sign. No, I know. I don't know what I was doing. I wasn't on my phone. I think I was just daydreaming. You know, the older I get, the more I respect Albert Einstein for being absent-minded. I got his absent-mindedness. I just didn't get his brains. And I just ran the stop sign. And this guy came zooming by afterwards and, of course, honked the horn and some other familiar gestures. And I pulled into there where I was going. There was a drive-through. And the guy followed me. Now, if I'd have been 6'8 and like 280 pounds and got out of my truck, he probably would have turned around. But it was just me, 5'6", nothing, you know. And he proceeds to unload on me. And I go, guy, I'm sorry. I didn't even try to deny it. I go, yeah, I ran it. I'm sorry. And he threatened to get his lawyer. I'm like, okay, now I know you're delusional. But he was just bent out of shape. I kid you not. That was like a Tuesday or Wednesday. That Friday, I did a funeral. It wasn't his. I knew where he were going. And I think, you know, and I don't mean this mean spirit, but I think God has a sense of humor, because as I walked out, the first guy to leave the funeral was that guy. He just looked at me real quick, smiled, and walked out the door. God will reveal everything. Now, maybe not that soon, like in 4 days, but everything will be made right. And the book of Revelation says there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. We are to live in eternal perspective, regardless of what happens here, right or wrong, that God will fix all things. And that's why he says in verse 27, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of people say, God's empowering presence is upon us, and we are to preach Christ at all times, in actions and in deeds. Now, some people think that your actions are going to be such that you don't even need to preach, but we are always called, not just, I mean, preach like a preacher, but always called to proclaim the works and the glory we have in Jesus Christ and the Lord. No one ever acts good enough that somehow just our actions work. But if we claim to have Christ and talk about Christ and don't live like it, well, then we're obviously hypocrites. But we are to proclaim him in all things. And then he says in verse 28, based on everything else before. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Now, when he says, don't be afraid, obviously fear in a sense of, because they could kill you. Now, and that's not true in the United States, but in some countries it is. Regardless of that fact, that they could kill you, don't be afraid of those who could kill you. But they cannot kill the soul. Rather, instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both your soul and body in hell. Fear God, who has ultimate control. Again, an eternal perspective. I mean, this is getting down to brass tacks. The difficulty of being a Christian. Priorities. Eternal view. How are you going to act on the way you're treated? Suicide bombers. During World War II, Japan was known for a term that's become synonymous with killing oneself, kamikaze pilots. They would load their plane with bombs and they would crash in to ships. They were guided missiles, human guided missiles, before we had the computers. Today we talk about suicide terrorists, people who, regardless of their life, are willing to live out their cause. And what's sad is they do it for all the wrong reasons. And they don't do it to help others. They do it to hurt and maim and kill. How much more powerful being willing to lose and give up our life for Christ to benefit one another, to benefit humanity, to benefit the world, maybe even to benefit our enemies. When the Bible says, bless those who curse, bless and do not curse. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but to give our lives to advance the kingdom of God for the betterment of others, our family, our church, our community. To have an eternal perspective again. Difficult decisions. As I said often, hopefully a decision I will never have to make. And I pray neither do you. But there are Christians today who have to. And historically, there have always been Christians who have had to make those choices. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Jesus says, they're just birds. They're cheap. And God knows about them. God's watching. Even all the hairs on your head are numbered. So again, don't fear. Fear not. Even though there's something to fear, it's legitimate. We're not going to ignore it. It's fearful times. But fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He cares for us. Sometimes you hear the term, we're king's kids. We have a father who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's Lord God Almighty. He's the king. And we're king's kids. And that's all true. And we should never forget that. He cares about us. We have value. We are made in the image of God. Whether you are the richest man in town, the state, the nation, the globe, or whether you are homeless, desolate, a drug addict, we are all created in the image of God. And even though I can't always explain the fairness of life or why some and not others, we matter. We all matter. But with that care, to be the children of God, king's kids, the question is how will we live our lives? I've used people use that term, we're king's kids, because, well, they live like it. They live in the castle. They have everything they want. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is they don't do anything with it. If you're blessed, we're blessed to give out. See, we are king's kids, but many of us are called to get out of the castle and be in the field. What good is an army if it just stays in the barracks and doesn't go out into the field and train and act and engage the enemy? As children of the king, we are called to advance his kingdom and not just stay in the castle and live the good life. And believe me, I'm for the good life. But we're called to go out. Reconnaissance missions. What is God calling us to do? And we do this because we know He cares for us. He loves us. And He also loves those who we're going out to reach. Then in verse 32, He continues, "Then whoever acknowledges Me, Jesus Christ, Me before people, I will acknowledge before My Father in heaven. But whoever denies Me before people, I will deny him also before My Father in heaven." Some people say this can't possibly be speaking of eternal consequences. And I'm like, the whole concept and context here is about eternal consequences. And not only eternal, but unearthly. Are you going to deny Christ? Am I going to deny Christ so that we're not persecuted? And then not only that, eternally. In the late 200s AD, the early 300s AD, in North Africa. North Africa was a Christian area. And at that time, Diocletian became emperor and began a persecution across the Roman Empire. In some places, there was no persecution. It depends on the political leader. But North Africa was pretty harsh. And what they did was they would look, if you had scripture, it wouldn't be books, it'd be scrolls and rolls, and they would ask you to burn them and offer a sacrifice or to praise the Roman emperor. Or they would kill you or maim you. And many church leaders, predominantly church leaders, because the average person didn't have scripture, maybe some more wealthy ones, would then cave, say, "Have my scripture, I'll bow to Rome, burn." Now, we have so many Bibles, if we burned half the Bibles in Coffeyville, we'd still all have a Bible. They had no such thing. So not only was it denying Christ, it was burning a very valuable, priceless resource. And many people caved. I don't know what I would have done. Many did not and were tortured and or killed. Then Diocletian left and Constantine in 313 came to power. And suddenly it was okay to be Christian. In fact, it got to the point, unlike 10 years ago, where being a Christian was adverse to your health and career, now being a Christian was beneficial to your career. And some of these religious leaders came back to the church and wanted to be a bishop again. Well, if you had your ear cut off or your tongue cut off or your spouse was killed for Christ and this person came back, how do you think you would feel? It was called the Donatist controversy, named after one of the people who was like, "No, you don't get to come back." Now, there's grace, there's forgiveness. Should they get their position of church leadership back? I would seriously question that. Yet we're called to forgive them. They denied Christ. And then they repented. We should take their repentance. What would they do again if it happened? We'll never know. You really don't know. If they repent, you take them at their word. But when Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges Me, whoever denies Me," that happened to those Christians. And they had to make a choice. Many chose Christ. Many did not. Again, I pray I never have to make that choice. I pray you, my family, never have to make that choice. And I pray if we have to, that we will not deny Christ. And in verse 34, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring not peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his own house. Whoever loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." And this just boggles the mind of some of us. It's almost like, am I supposed to kick my family out? No. This is all language of priority. And I will tell you though, when some people prioritize Jesus Christ, God Almighty, over their family, they will be kicked out. If you read Voice of the Martyrs, a persecuted church, there are children who choose Christ and their family evicts them, kicks them on the side of the road. There are parents, maybe who are elderly, even with their children, and when they choose Christ, they are kicked out of the house with no means of support. This is an issue of choosing. When Jesus says, hate those and love those, we don't understand how the terms of change. It means choose this, don't choose that. Choose me first. Let me tell you something. As a parent, as a husband, the greatest gift I can give to my children is prioritizing my wife and my marriage. No, Doug, you need to serve your children and choose them first. No. The best gift I can give my children is a strong marriage in our household. If I choose my children first, I will not give them a strong marriage to see and not provide the right kind of home for them. It's an issue of priority. The best thing I do for my children is prioritizing my marriage so they can see that, live that, understand that, and live in that household. If you had an accountant, wouldn't you want an accountant who prioritized tax law instead of your financial well-being? Because if they prioritize your financial well-being, guess what might happen when you get audited? You'll say, I wish you would have prioritized tax code instead of my financial well-being. You got to have the right priorities for the long run. The best thing I can do for my kids is choose to love my wife faithfully and provide them a good marriage. The best thing I can do for my wife is to prioritize Christ in our life and put Him first. The best thing I can do for my kids, the best thing I can do for you as a church, the best thing you can do for this church and for your family is to prioritize Jesus Christ in your life and choose Him above all others. Because when someone chooses Jesus Christ, everything else falls into place. It is a choice with consequences. Here in the United States, there are generally good consequences. We choose Christ, families are better, marriages are better, churches are better. In some countries, it means persecution. In some countries, they will lose their family. They will lose their income. They will lose their status and prestige in society. What are we willing to lose? And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Will we be the biggest losers? Do we understand what we need to lose? Maybe physically, maybe just emotionally, to be ready to lose it when the time comes. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever receives a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, I tell you the truth, they will never lose their reward. We are called to give up, to bless others. And even as we bless others, we receive the same reward. And again, this is sometimes confusing. Never confuse rewards with salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. You can never earn it. But when we follow Christ, there are rewards for what we do. I don't know how that works, but it matters. What we do matters, and there are personal rewards for it. Now, I'm not in it like for the lottery. I just want to win and do things for Christ, because on this side, it doesn't even seem worth it, and it's hard to understand the other side. But he says there are rewards for choosing him, even beyond eternal salvation. And he tells us to count the cost, to give up what we can't keep, to gain what we can't lose. I don't know who sings that song, but it is deep, foundational truth. And so often we hold on to our hands to something that we will eventually lose and never gain what is eternal. Those are hard decisions. I know a man who lived a very frugal lifestyle. He wasn't dirt poor. In fact, I think he had money and he was well-to-do. I was okay. But he lived a very frugal lifestyle. And when God called him to do something, he was able to. Because he had built up a savings. He had gone on less vacations, drove less of a car, even though he had the means to do otherwise. And so when God said, I need you to go here and do this, him and his family could. Because he had counted the cost. He would even probably tell you it wasn't that much of a cost. But yet, if we live only for ourselves, if we don't think of others, if we hold on so tight to what we think is ours, when the time comes and God calls us here, we're like, but I've got this, Lord. And he's like, that's wood. It will burn. I've got gold over here. But I like this wood. I understand this wood. I can carve this wood. It's really nice and it's glazed. It's got a walnut finish. And God's like, this is gold. Yeah, but this is wood and I've got my hands on it. And I understand this and I know this and I'm comfortable with this. And any right-minded person would say, that gold is worth more than this wood ever would be. And we just can't seem to see it. It's the same way with our stuff, with our comfort. We are called, all of us, maybe not physically right now, I don't know. We are called to be emotionally bankrupt. To say, Lord, it's all yours. And when the time comes, I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you ask. I'll give whatever you ask me to give. It's a hard call. Jesus comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. He demonstrates the truth of what he preached. Then he goes to his disciples. Go and do likewise and let me prepare you. And unlike a motivational speaker, your golf game will be get better. Your love life will be better. You'll get a new car and a bigger house. He's like, it's going to cost you. You might have to give up everything. You might not, but you might. You're going to be hated. There's going to be rumors about you on Facebook. There's going to be really mean tweets. Some of your own family might turn on you. But in this case, everything we lose will only improve our walk with Jesus Christ. I don't know what your decisions are. I have trouble keeping up with mine. But it's always hard sometimes when Christ is speaking in your heart, the Holy Spirit moves in your life. About priorities, about an eternal perspective. Am I willing, are you willing to be one of the biggest losers to gain the kingdom of God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, the challenge is before us. And Lord, as we take communion together, it reemphasizes that challenge about life and death and eternal rewards. Lord, let us be people who always choose to keep and put you first. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.